Morning, guys. Hope you're all having a great time. You look like you're wearing down a little bit. I guess that's part of the camp experience. I hope everybody's got a Bible. I would like you to follow me along as I go through a couple of passages. And as I said to the guys yesterday, we really ask for your respect, not because of who's up here. It doesn't matter who's speaking. It's because when this book is open, the presence of Jesus Christ is in this book. And His presence is here. I don't know where you stand with Him. You may not believe in Him. You maybe could care less. But I will tell you this. The day will come that where you stand with Him is the most important thing, not only in your life, but in all eternity. So, if you're not interested, if you could care less, at least play poker and sit there quietly. Don't disrupt. Don't disturb other people that might be interested in listening. Let's start out with a word of prayer. We're going to hit a few passages. I got a couple of videos I want to show you. And the quicker we get into it and the more attentive you are, the faster we can get done. And you can go. So let's pray. Father, as we bow before the throne of Your grace, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for those who bled and died so that we could have it in our language. We thank You, Father, for the freedom we enjoy today. I can't do what we're doing here in China, Burma, many places in India, Africa. Father, we're still free, and one day we may lose it. And if we lose it, only then are we going to realize how precious it really was. So I pray that You'll challenge each and every heart here this morning, every young man, every young lady. Those of us who are older need never to lose the inner fire and the desire to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the greatest hero of history, the Lord Jesus Christ. So guide us as we look at Him and as we trust in Him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You have your Bible open to Luke chapter 21. The theme of camp is fearless faith. As I said to the guys yesterday, that is a false notion. It's a fallacy. There is no such thing as fearless faith in the sense that we think of it. What we really are trying to present to you and challenge you to consider is faith that conquers fear. You're always going to have fear in your life, young people. As a matter of fact, as we're going to see this morning, starting your life, fear is the strongest motivating factor in your life. The greatest power in your life from the day you were born is fear. Babies fear falling. From the moment they come from the womb, they have a fear of falling. And as they grow and they develop an understanding of their relationship to their mother, to their father, to those who are feeding and caring for them, they move from that fear of falling to another fear. And that other fear is a fear of being abandoned. Even small children. I was just passing through an airport, which I do on a regular basis. I saw this little boy, and he was standing there absolutely, totally terrified, screaming because he couldn't find his mother. His mom wasn't very far away. I got to him before she did. A couple of other people came up and were trying to comfort this kid, but there was no comfort we could give him because he was absolutely terrified that his mom had brought him someplace and abandoned him. And as you grow beyond that stage and you get a little bit older, then you move to another fear as you start developing relationships with others. You get into school, and you start understanding a little bit about social life. There enters a terrible fear into your heart and into your soul, and that is a fear of being rejected. The fear that you're not going to be liked, that you're not going to be loved, that you're not going to be accepted for any one of a number of reasons. Maybe you feel that you don't look good enough. Maybe you feel you don't have a winning personality. Maybe you feel your clothes are not right. But we begin to act under the impulse and under the power of fear. And this fear dominates our life. And fear changes who we are. Each and every one of us here today has a certain part of our life and a certain part of our personality that is still being formed by fear. So I'm going to talk to you about fear because we can't understand fearless faith, or I would prefer to say faith that conquers fear, until we understand why fear exists and why we're afraid. And until we come to a point where we're willing to admit that we're afraid. Because you see, along with moving through all of these various stages of fear, we also learn to deceive ourselves and deceive others. And we begin building a shell and building a front, and we build a pseudo-personality that isn't even who we are. Because we don't want to admit that we're afraid. So we try to act tough, we try to act like we've got it all together, we try to act like we are really happy with who we are, when deep down inside we're absolutely miserable. And that fear begins to change us into somebody God never intended us to be. So the passage we have before us is a passage that shows the choice that we have. In Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 25, this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. He's talking about our time. He says, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. I don't know if you're aware of it. There was a full lunar eclipse last night. We didn't see it here because it was more on the other side of the world. India, Africa, and other places saw a full lunar eclipse. It's a very rare event. On the earth, there will be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Sound familiar? Men's hearts failing them from fear. That is the dominant condition on the face of the earth today. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is how it all ends. Now, when these things begin to happen, he's speaking here to believers, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. The phrase look up and lift up your heads is a word that actually means to rejoice. The very events that are causing people in the world to die of heart attacks and panic are the very things that we look at and say, now's the time. To the world, they're a sign of impending judgment. To the believer, they're a sign of impending deliverance. What this passage is talking about You ever see that? Get familiar with it. It's a word that you'll see more and more. The end of the world as we know it. It's in the news every day. There are books being written about it. There are articles being written about it. There are people that are beginning to worry about it. The end of the world as we know it. Not the end of the world. You know, we had this goofball preacher camping, predicting the rapture of the church and the end of the world as we know it back, what was it, May 21st? He was wrong. Surprise, surprise. Millions of people sold everything they had and gave it away to get ready for it. He didn't sell what he had. He's worth millions, by the way. He had people offering him up to $20 million for his assets, and he refused to sell it. But you know what happened to him last week? He had a stroke. You know what the news said? Predict this. Now the guy can't talk. And he's a laughingstock to the world. And he's made Jesus Christ a mockery. And I saw people on the news as they were talking about his predictions, mocking, scornful, laughing. What an idiot. And his predictions didn't come true. And of course, we knew that they wouldn't come true. Because no man knows the day or the hour. But I'll tell you one thing we can know. We can know the generation. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 21, along with Matthew 24, is talking about your generation. In Matthew 24, he said, "This generation will not pass until everything is fulfilled." He's talking about your generation. And so we look at this passage, and what do we see? We see fear or faith, and young people, that's the choice that we all have to face. You can either live in fear and keep deceiving yourself and keep allowing yourself to be transformed into somebody God never intended you to be, or you can come to faith and discover the real person that God created you to be. Deep down inside the heart and soul of every young person is an ideal of the person they would like to be. Not the person that they present to the world, not the person that they become because they're driven by fear, not the person that's the phony shell, but the person who is liberated to be exactly the person that God intended them to be. And with that discovery of the person that God intended them to be comes not only a contentment with yourself and a peace about your life, but a security about what's going on in the world. You know, I grew up with all the fears that all of you face. And I look back over my life and I see how those fears began to mold me from the time I was a small child. And I see the defense mechanisms that I developed to cover up that fear. And I see the damage that it did as the years rolled by and the facade begins to crumble, because you can't keep a facade up all the time. Coming to Christ was a big step for me at the age of 15, young people. It gave me something I had never known before, and that was peace about my eternity. But coming to faith in Jesus Christ and knowing that I would be with Him forever, while it gave me that inner peace and confidence about after I die, didn't solve the problems of my life. That's something that began the day I entered the family of God and continues to this day. And God continues to break that facade. God often has to break us before He can remake us. So I want you to get an idea in your mind from this passage that we're going to see developed as we look at different people and different situations that you and I can identify with in the Scripture that either give in to fear or they stand on faith. And the idea that I want you to get in your mind is that both faith and fear will change you. Either fear or faith will make you some kind of a person. But the idea that I want you to get is this. Faith will distort the person God made you to be. I'm sorry, fear will distort the person that God made you to be, and faith will help you to realize who you really are. What a tragedy that most people live their entire lives and never realize the real person that they are. They're too busy being deceived. Think about a couple of things. Life is a battle. I think all of us know that. The biggest battle is within. We struggle with doubts. We struggle with questions. We struggle with fears. We struggle with hurt. And every hurt reinforces the fear on the inside that my life's not going to turn out well. Things are not going to go good. People are not going to love me. I'm not going to succeed. And so we go from fear to injury and harm and hurt to more fear, and it just becomes a cycle. We do not choose fear, young people. We're born with it. But we can choose faith. That's our options. Without faith, fear is going to drive every thought, every word, and every action of your life. Everything you do is going to be driven by fear. So I want you to look with me at John chapter 13. And I want to look at a guy that Mark has done an excellent job already talking to us about. We spent some time last night in the book of 1 Peter. Peter, of course, is the leader of the band of disciples. He is one of the major figures of the New Testament. He's a guy that all of us can identify with because he stumbles. He sticks his foot in his mouth. He does stupid things. And yet he becomes great. As I look at Peter in Scripture and I see him in the early stages of his relationship with Jesus Christ, I see a man who has been completely overcome by fear. A fearful man. Now, he was not known as a fearful man. He was called the big fisherman. He was big, he was brawny, he was tough. And even Jesus Christ said to him, you know, Peter, when you were young, you could go anywhere you wanted to go. Nobody could stop you. Nobody could stand in your way. But the thing Jesus realized that Peter didn't in the beginning was that what had made him into the man he was not a strength. It was a shattering weakness. He was driven by fear. So in John chapter 13, we find Jesus and the disciples in the upper room, and Jesus has just been telling them that he is going to have to go to the cross. By the way, the only man who ever lived without fear was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born without fear. The only man. And when he went to the cross, young people, he was not afraid of the crown of thorns. He was not afraid of the lash, of the scourging. He was not afraid of the cross and the pain that it would inflict. The Bible tells us that through all of his physical sufferings, through all of the torture and the torment, even through all of his crucifixion up to a point, he never uttered a cry. I could not go through what he went through. I don't think anyone here could go through what he went through without screaming our lungs out. But there was one thing that he came to fear at the end of his life, because the Bible tells us he had to be tempted in every point, just like you and I, and therefore in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had to do battle with a fear he had never in his life been afraid until the Garden of Gethsemane. And the words that Luke uses, and maybe we'll have opportunity to get to that passage, are words and phrases in the original language that speak of somebody who is experiencing something they have never ever known before, and suddenly our Lord stood absolutely terrified and paralyzed with fear. And what he feared was coming into contact with your sin and my sin. What he feared was paying the penalty, which meant separation from his heavenly Father, which meant being, for once in his entire existence, his eternal existence, alone. And he had to go through it for you and I. But he's here telling the disciples what's going to happen. And verse 36 of John 13, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? He just said, I'm going to go and you can't follow me. And Jesus answered and said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Hang on to that thought. Very interesting thought. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. Peter was doing what Peter had learned to do all his life. Act like the big guy. Act tough. Act unafraid. We know from our understanding that comes through the rest of the story that as the arrest took place and Jesus is led into the house of the high priest and they begin the examination, John and Peter follow, and there Peter is confronted by people who say, oh, you're one of his disciples. No, no, I'm not one of his disciples. You're a Galilean. No, not me. I don't know the man. Until finally, the third time, he curses and swears and says, I do not know this man. And then he heard the cock crow. And suddenly Peter was introduced to the man he really is. Young people, that is a life-shattering experience. When everything we think we are, when the whole facade that we have built, when the great front that we have developed that we can show to other people is suddenly ripped to shreds in front of our eyes, and we are introduced to somebody that we really don't like very much at all. The person that we are afraid to face. I played a video for the guys yesterday. I'm going to play it for you today. You want to see it again, guys? I got a video, and this video shows the pretense and the hollow facade and the brave front and how quickly it can be torn down. So I'm going to move this out of the way so you can all see, and I want you to watch this fight. Guys down there doing the chicken crawl. You know, flopping like a chicken. How do you think he felt after it was over? He just met the guy he really is. Arrogant, boastful, proud, probably fairly good at what he does, but he just met somebody that was a whole lot better. The ultimate martial art is one move. The old samurai warriors used to say, it only takes one cut. You wait for the perfect cut, and you cut, and it's over. And everything the other guy was doing looked real pretty, but didn't accomplish very much. Have you ever felt like that guy? Have you ever seen yourself crumble? If you haven't, guess what? Somewhere in life, you will. And it can be shattering to who we think we are and who we have built ourselves up to be, not just in the eyes of other people. We begin to believe our own lies. Now then, let me ask you a question, because I know this is true for every one of us here. Every one of us have been that guy because we're all afraid. But have you ever looked at yourself and been so down on yourself and so disappointed with yourself, and people look at you and people laugh at you and people mock you, and you just feel like you're worthless? I've been there. I have eaten shame and disgust with myself and disappointment for breakfast many, many years. But it does something good for you. I have another video I want to show you, and I'm going to stop it. Some of you have seen it. Don't ruin it for the rest of them. Here's what many of us feel like inside, and here's what we can be if we choose faith over fear. Watch this video. At a certain point, I'm going to ask Jason to stop it because I want to ask you a question before it finishes. Okay? Britain has talent. This is an audition.
Hi, what's your name, darling?
My name is Susan Boyle.
Okay, Susan, where are you from?
I am from Blackburn near Bathgate, West Lothian.
It's a big town.
It's a sort of collection of... It's a collection of villages. I have to think there.
And how old are you, Susan?
I am 47. And that's just one side of me.
Okay, what's the dream?
I'm trying to be a professional singer.
And why hasn't it worked out so far, Susan?
I've never been given the chance before, but here's hoping it'll change.
Okay, and who would you like to be as successful as?
Elaine Page.
Elaine Page.
What are you going to sing tonight?
I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream.
Okay, stop it, Jason. Now, how many of you have seen this? Quite a few of you. Those of you that have not seen it, you see the mockery of this lady? See the scornful attitude People are out there in the audience. They're rolling their eyes. They're laughing. She's a big joke. You ever felt like that? I know you have, because every one of us has felt that way. Would you vote for this lady to be able to change anybody's mind when she opens her mouth? What she is there is a picture of what every one of us is in truth. We're ugly ducklings, every one of us. We're weak, we're fragile, we're frail, we're hurt by many things that have happened in life, we're filled with fear. People look at us and use every opportunity they can to bring us down. Now you're going to see what she has become by faith. Go ahead, Jason.
Okay. Think so.
Yeah? Yes.
Watch that blonde lady's face change.
I dreamed a dream in time gone by.
Ask you a question. Is she beautiful or what? That's one of the most beautiful things I have ever seen. Because this ugly duckling walks out on a stage with a whole crowd of people who are laughing at her and mocking her, and all of a sudden the real person comes out. And that real person is in total control. And the crowd is on their feet. And people whose eyes were rolling, and I don't know if you caught it, but the same people that are sitting out there rolling their eyes and laughing and joking with each other about who in the world is this and how did she get here, all of a sudden they're sitting there with their mouth open and they realize how easy it is to misjudge somebody. To me, this is a picture of what God wants to do with every single one of us. Because, you see, she had a hidden talent. She had a hidden strength. It was something that probably took years to develop. But it was something you couldn't see on the surface. And when she opened her mouth and she began to sing, people's attitude to her changed. And they began to see who she really was. I don't know what your talent, your gift, your capability may be, but I do know this, young people. God sends every single one of us into this world when He breathes breath into our lungs, when He gives us life from the womb, and we start our journey through this world. The great treasure that is hidden is not out there. It's not in things you can buy. It's not in people that you can know. It's not in friends that you can have. It's not in positions that you can gain. It's in discovering the gift and the talent and the reality of who you really are and becoming the person that God made you to be. Peter didn't know that. That day, he denied Jesus Christ. But Peter would learn it, and he would find it as he continued to follow the plan of God for his life. One more thing I want to say about that video. I don't know if you listened closely to the song, but the song talks about how when I was young, I had all of these dreams, and it just seemed like everything was going my way. And then as I moved on through life, my dreams began to shatter. And in the end, she says, "My life destroyed the dream I dreamed." That last line. Young people, if you do not conquer your fear, your life is going to destroy your dream. Every one of you has a dream in your heart. Every one of you have hopes. Every one of you have desires. Every one of you has this idea or ideal of what you would like to become and what you would like to achieve. And I want to tell you that God's plan for you is bigger than that dream. God's plan for you is greater than that dream. But there's a catch, and the catch is faith. Before we can get to know and before we can discover the person that we really are in the plan of God, we have to discover somebody who's much greater. We have to discover the person who has the power to unleash the reality of who we are, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where faith comes in. It's either faith or it's fear. Now, I want to look at Peter a little bit further, because you remember when Jesus said to him, "Where I'm going, you can't come now, but you'll follow later." There's what some might consider to be an ominous ring in that statement. There's a meaning hidden there that Peter didn't understand yet. He had to be broken before he could make sense out of it. And after he denied Jesus Christ three times, his Lord, his Savior, the one he loved more than anybody on this earth, Peter was absolutely crushed. We don't have time to look at all the passages, young people, but I can tell you that the picture Scripture gives to us of Peter after the denial, after that rooster crowed and it suddenly hit his mind, "I have just done the very thing I said I would never do." Peter was a broken man. Peter went out and he wept bitterly and he kept weeping and kept weeping and kept weeping. And as Jesus died on the cross and was put into the tomb and 3 days and three nights passed before the resurrection, Peter was secluded in his brokenness and his shame. But Christ had already prepared something very special for Peter, and that was a friend. Anybody know who that friend was that spent those 3 days with him? It was John. John and Peter in a room together for 3 days. And John reminding Peter, because you see, unfortunately, we have a chapter break here in John chapter 13. We end the 13th chapter with Jesus saying, "The rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." And we stop reading there because that's the end of the chapter. But we should keep on reading because chapter divisions are not a part of the original Scripture. And when you pick up the story as it goes on in chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Who's he talking to? He's talking to Peter. He just got done telling Peter that Peter was going to do the worst thing that he could ever imagine. And the very next words that came out of his mouth, Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. I know you believe in God. You keep believing in me. Do you know what, John? I believe we don't have any scriptural evidence. This is my conviction. For some reason leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus kept pairing Peter and John, Peter and John, Peter and John, so that finally in the end, there at the trial before Pilate, who was standing there? Peter and John. Who was there when Peter denied? John was there. He heard it all. And then who was with Peter in the 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb? John was there, and I believe John was saying to him, Peter, don't you remember? He told you what you would do. He knew what you would do, and it didn't make any difference in what he saw in you, in his love for you, in his plan for you. Peter, didn't he tell you, don't let your heart be troubled? He told you that he was going to prepare a place for you. He said that he would come back for you. Peter, can't you just remember what the Lord said? Until finally the resurrection comes. The Lord Jesus Christ walks out of the tomb in glory and majesty. And then he tells the disciples to go to Galilee and he's going to meet them there. And as they're waiting for him in Galilee, Peter decides to go out in a fishing boat and the others go with him. And they go out in the fishing boat and they fish all night and they catch nothing. And then finally they see a guy on the shore. And he says, cast the net on the other side. He calls out across the water. I'm sure Peter and John must have looked at each other like, we've heard this before. They cast the net on the other side. They pull up a huge net full of fish. Peter, you know, most people take their clothes off when they jump in the water. Peter is so confused and overjoyed and not knowing what to do. He puts his coat on and jumps in the water and swims to shore. And there he finds Jesus. And you remember how Jesus has a fire burning and he's got fish and there's bread and he tells them to bring some of the fish and they're going to have breakfast together. And so they eat together. And during the time that they're together, he keeps asking Peter 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Then care for my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know me better than anyone. You know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. You remember the story. Why did Jesus ask him that question 3 times? Because he was giving Peter a chance to help mend himself. 3 times he had denied that he knew him. 3 times he had said, I never met the man. Finally, with cursing pouring out of his lips, he said, hell no, I never met the man. It was really much worse than that because their swearing was not like our swearing. We use stupid words like hell. Hell no shocks people. Heaven no wouldn't scare anybody at all. What's the difference? One's a place in heaven, the other's a place in hell. No, their cursing was much worse. To swear in the Jewish terminology and mindset and everything else was to vow by the living God that I never met him. Can you imagine vowing by the living God that you never met the Son of God? I mean, that's pretty bad. And it was Peter who declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he says, I vow by the God of heaven that I never knew him. Wow. But I want you to follow me to John 21 because I want you to see how Jesus puts this man back together. John 21, verse 15. After they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Why does he call him Simon? Jesus changed his name to Peter. It's very interesting because he's referring to him in his fleshly self. He's saying, what you did was the real Simon. What you did in your denial was reveal the real you. For once you met the guy that you really are. But I named you Peter because I'm going to make you into a different man. By the way, Jesus Christ has a name change for every one of us. What will your name be in eternity? Well, first of all, you have to get there, which means you've got to trust Jesus Christ. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ, whether you're aware of it or not, you're given a new name. And it's the name He has for you of the reality of who you are in His plan and purpose. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. And he said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And this is really getting to Peter. It's breaking his heart. He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verse 18 is the part that I want us to focus on. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. The idea to gird yourself means, basically, the idea was that you tied your robe around you, you got ready for action. But what it means here with Peter is, when Peter decided to go someplace, he flexed his shoulders, he flexed his muscles, he looked people in the eye, and he went, and nobody withstood him. He's a big, tough, brawny guy. Jesus said, Peter, that's the guy that you pretended to be. That's the facade that you built through your fears and your heartaches and your disappointments. But then he goes on to say, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. And John explains in verse 19, this he spoke signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after he said this, he said to him, follow me. What did Jesus just tell Peter was going to happen? What did he mean that when he gets old, he's going to stretch out his hands and go where he doesn't want to go? Anybody know how Peter died? He was crucified. I want you to think real hard on this, young people. I'm about to wrap this up, but I want you to catch this idea. Peter was one of the two disciples that stood at the foot of the cross and looked up into the face of Jesus Christ and watched him go through the most horrible death that anybody could imagine. And now he has Jesus Christ following the resurrection, looking him in the face and saying, Peter, guess what? One day, what you watched me go through is going to happen to you. Is there anyone here who would like to have the day, the time, the manner of your death predicted? Anybody like to know? Most of you would rather not. Now, don't tell me. It might be tomorrow. It might be next week. Don't tell me. Peter had the Lord Jesus Christ tell him how he was going to die. How would you like to live the rest of your life knowing every morning you woke up that someday was coming and on that day you would be crucified and you would have done to you what you saw done to your Savior? Well, I want to read you what Peter thought about it. Mark took us to 1 Peter. You can turn with me if you'd like. If not, just listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, because I want you to see this. Peter is writing to people who are being persecuted and who are suffering, and he says in 1 Peter 3:14, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats. Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Isn't that kind of like something that somebody said to him one time? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's simply repeating what Jesus said to him. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What Peter is saying is what Peter had learned to do, and it was this. I know I'm going to die by crucifixion. I know that the day is coming that persecution is going to lead me to a place where they are going to stretch out my hands. And by the way, before Peter died, guess what he got to do? There was something that Jesus didn't tell him. Traditionally, we know that Peter watched his own wife be nailed to a cross and crucified, and he stood at the foot of her cross, and he looked up into her face and saw her agony and her pain and her suffering, knowing not only what she was going through, but that it was going to happen to him. You know what he did? He coached her through it. Tradition tells us that he encouraged and exhorted her as she died to keep her eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Peter became fearless. Not because he didn't have fear, but because he conquered fear with faith. Young people, this is the choice you have. The end of the world as we know it, we're already in the beginning of it. The world in days ahead will not be what you and I have known all of our lives. There are things that are changing so rapidly in the world around us and in the nation in which we live that the day will come that we will suddenly look back, even though it's coming in little increments and it's coming a little step at a time. It's too gradual for us to see it. But one day we're going to be forced to wake up and look and say, it's all gone. The world I have known is all gone. It'll never be the same again. Will you be able to face it without fear? Or will you be overcome by fear? You will either be transformed by your fears into a reflection of what you fear, or you'll be conformed by your faith into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's our choice every day we live.